We appreciate the freedoms that we have in this country. And as someone said, freedoms are not free. They're very costly. And so we want to be thankful for those who did make us free by giving their lives in support of this nation. We also want to be thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one who gave his life to give us ultimate freedom. Remember what Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But if you hold to my teaching, if you remain, abide in my teaching, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So freedom is not free, but it's a great thing, and we appreciate those who died to give it to us. We want to continue in talking about the discipleship training program that Jesus has. Now, how many were here last week? How many saw the unicycles? Okay. Did you try one after the service? No. How many saw the barbell? Did you try that after the service? That was 315 pounds. And as I said, it's doable for many people. You just have to train for it. If it's worth it to you, it's doable. And also riding a unicycle, if it's worth it to you, it's doable. But we're told in the Bible to train ourselves, discipline ourselves for godliness. Bodily discipline, bodily training is of some or a little usefulness, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Whereas physical training the body is only going to help us in this life. And we said, Jesus is the one who trains us. He's the one, and the example that he gave was that of a yoke. He said, if you're weary and heavy laden, if you're tired of carrying the heavy burden of religion and trying to make yourself better and better, if you're tired of that, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He will teach us. And how did the animals learn? There were two animals yoked together. They took one who was older and trained, and the new one, and they tied them together, they yoked them together, and they pulled together, and the young one learned by being right with the older one and using the strength, but learning how to control that. I was thinking of how many have read or seen a movie based upon Pilgrim's Progress? Anybody? By John Bunyan. I'm starting to clean out some of my library, and I found this book. It's an old book with yellowed pages, but I never read it. It was called Grace Abounding by John Bunyan. So I'm looking at it, and I'm reading, and it's like, I don't have time to read this, but I kept reading, and I kept reading, and I kept reading. And it's John Bunyan's own story of his conversion. And he said, although he was from a very, very low family, his parents did send him to school. He learned to read and write. But then he said, I was a profane child. I had a very bad mouth. He just swore all the time. He was very godless. And yet he had a fear of God, and he was a fear of hell. I'm reading this, and he's going on, and he just keeps going lower and lower and lower. And then he would get a fear of God, and he would try to be religious. And then one time, he was outside swearing up a storm, and a woman who was actually a very loose woman herself said, "You're the worst person in this whole neighborhood, and you're such a bad example. You're bringing other young people down." Somehow that got to him, and he stopped swearing after that point. And then people said, "John, you've changed so much." He liked religious people, and so he would hang around religious people. And then he began to be religious, and he said, "I must be the most religious man in all of England." And then, of course, he's commenting as he's reflecting back on his life, and he said, "But I didn't know Christ. I was still trapped in sin, and even though I was religious," and he was trying to be religious, and so and I kept reading and reading. He didn't get saved by the time I read about 50 pages in this book, and he still didn't get saved yet. But he's going down, 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 deeper into the understanding of how sinful he is. And then finally, he's despairing of any righteousness of his own. And he realized, the only kind of righteousness that I can have is the kind that's a gift to me. But then he was struggling about whether or not he was elect. Because he said, if I'm not elect, I can't be saved. Only the elect can be saved. And so he said, at that point, the devil came in and said, since you're not elect and you're going to die in your sins, you might as well sin all the more. And so he started doing that too. And so he goes down and back up and down. And of course, he does come to Christ. And in his story of Pilgrim's Progress, he has a great burden on his back. And what's the burden? His own sins, but also his acts of self-righteousness. They can be a great burden. This is the month of Ramadan for our Muslim friends. And Ramadan, they try to earn their salvation by making up all the points in their religious system. And one time, we took a group to a mosque and we told them some of the things about Islam, and a lot of Christians can't believe it, that there's actually a point system and God's going to count the points, the good points against the bad points on the day of judgment. And if they have enough good points, then they go to heaven. If they have too many bad points, they go to hell, and then they get them burned off, and then they finally get to go to heaven. So for the Muslim, he eventually gets to heaven. He just has to go to purgatory for a while. At least that's some of the ways it's taught. And we took this group into the mosque, and we heard the English sermon. They're very friendly to us, and they heard the English sermon, and the guy was saying, Ramadan is almost here. It's Ramadan. If you can't earn forgiveness during Ramadan, you can't do it any time of the year. This is the easiest time of the year to earn forgiveness because God is keeping points. And the people looked at me like, what you said really is true. And so there are religions, yes, there are religions where people are trying to be religious enough to please God. And how much is that? You never know. You never know. So it becomes a great burden on their back. But Jesus says, my burden is light. It's doing the work with me. And the yoke is easy. That is, it fits you. And you'll learn from me. And so serving the Lord in this position of being his child, the work will make you happy. And it'll actually allow you to rest. Just like if you work hard and your body's tired, you can sleep. If your body's not tired and you're full of worries and cares, you can't sleep. But if you're working for the Lord and serving him, you'll be able to find rest. Okay, this keeps going on and off, but can you fix this, Adam? I'm sorry. It's not completely my fault. These people tell me there's a problem with the technology. But I want to ask you, are you fit to be Jesus' disciples? Are you fit to be his disciple? In Matthew 10:38, Jesus said this. He said, anyone who doesn't take up his cross is not worthy of me. He's not fit to be my disciple. And so if you want to be his disciple, you have to do what? You have to take up his cross. You have to be CrossFit. How many have heard of, there's a workout program called CrossFit, right? Anybody heard of it? Anybody done it? Have you done it? No. You've done it. Okay. Did you like it? No. All right. Do you think it's a bad program? Or it's expensive, right? I think it's expensive. Where you go? Okay. But anyways, they got a cool name. I don't know anything about them except someone said it's P90X with a gymnasium. So I don't know, but I like their name, and their slogan is Forging Elite Fitness. Forging Elite Fitness, and we said, no, let's make it Forging Elite Disciples. So Jesus Discipleship Training Program, because you know what? He had the cross a long time. CrossFit was started in the year 2000, so Jesus has been around a lot longer than that. Okay, but there's something about it. One of the things about it, I heard, is that people go there and there's a lot of people that are so motivated and they kind of work as a team or as a squad and they keep each other motivated. And if you know anything about fitness or changing your life or getting a new habit, what's the most important thing? It's keeping the motivation, right? So if you see a little progress, that's motivating. But if you can have a group of people together they can help keep motivation high. And so these people are working out and they're keeping themselves together and focused on that so that they keep going. And then if you keep going and do something, what will you see? You'll see some progress, right? It can be anything. Like when Mari and Tobin came riding on their unicycle, was that the first time they got on the unicycle? No, you can't do that the first time. It takes many times. But they actually have a club, and he said the club is one of the biggest in the States. It's right in Redford Township, right? And they're going to host national thing in July. So it's a big team. And they've been in the parade. How many have seen them in the parade? Because they got the very high one and the next one. These very high ones, they call a giraffe, okay? I said, do you have a teacher? And Mari said, we have many teachers. What's that mean? People advanced who can do some of these skills. And so many people are helping them and encouraging them. Of course, there's some that are way up there and more advanced, but everyone's helping with that. And so just think about it. With a group like that, you can reach higher. So there's some kids riding these giraffes. I don't know if you can see anybody there. You recognize them? What? Yeah, look at there. It's Ezra, yeah. And so together we can reach higher, and together we can do more. And even, who is that?
Tobin.
Yeah, it's a little harder to see, but it's Tobin. And if I blew it up bigger, it's still grainy, so you wouldn't see it. But they have peers motivating them. They have teachers motivating them. And so when we're together, we can keep going and keep growing. And of course, I'm not just talking about unicycles or lifting weights or CrossFit. We're talking about, as disciples of Christ, going into training. It's very difficult on your own, but as a group, training to follow Christ, we can do better. We can keep each other motivated, and that's what we're supposed to do. We should follow our leaders. I guess this is Purple Mike. Is that Purple Mike? All right, that's Purple Mike. But he's not wearing a purple shirt. They all have matching blue shirts. He's way up there. Look at that thing. Self-control is needed for any kind of training. Is that right? But the thing about it is you need it, but training actually helps you develop it. It'll teach it. And so we need it to start with, but you don't have enough, you gain more self-control as you keep going. Reflecting back on some of the imagery that Paul used, like we get from the Olympic Games or the Corinthian Games, he said out of 1 Corinthians 9, don't you know that those who run a race, they all run, but only one receives the prize? You run in such a way that you might win. In other words, run with an attitude, I want to win, I want to get the gold. Train with the attitude, not just run the race. You don't got to show up that day and run the race. You train in order to run that race. So train with the attitude that I'm going for the gold. He said, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. And we mentioned this last week, saying you like to watch the Olympics. They interview some of these people, professional athletes, and they say, I had to train so many hours a day. George was here. And he's a professional trumpeter, and he said, I practice 3 hours every day. He figured, I asked him how many hours, he said, 11,000. He said, well, I figured 1,000 every year, and I've been doing it for 11 years, so that's 11,000. So you have to exercise self-control. They have to... There's things they can't do because it doesn't fit into their life. They say, this is my goal. The things that don't fit in there, I don't have time for them. I don't have money for them. I don't have energy for them. I don't have whatever. I'm going to focus on my goal. And so this is good. He says, they do it for a perishable wreath, a laurel wreath, but we will get an imperishable wreath, an imperishable crown. He said, so I run in such a way, but not without aim. I box in such a way, but not like a shadow boxer beating the air. I discipline my body and make it what? My slave. So that after I've told the rules to other people, I myself won't be disqualified. I make my body my slave. And as someone has said, the body is meant to be your servant. It's a good servant. Use it to serve God and do what God wants you to do. But the body makes a terrible master. When we are mastered by our body, we're run by our emotions, we're run by our appetite, we're run by our desire to be lazy, our desire to be glorified for, you know, have people speak well of us, the way we look or whatever. Whatever it is, anything where the body is our master, this is a terrible condition. And so self-control is very important. We need to control ourselves, but we're not to control ourselves by ourselves. It's not up to us to control ourselves. We don't have the power to do that, not at the level that God wants. People without Christ can become athletes and they can do all kinds of things. They can become musicians, anything they want. But they can't become a Christian and live the way God wants. But we're not by ourselves. Christ is with us. In fact, self-control, there's 9 fruits of the Spirit. What are they? It's up there. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The 9th one is self-control. And what is it? A fruit of the Spirit. This is the Spirit's work in us. And so, yes, we're not on our own. Christ is with us. So an important thing in becoming a disciple of Christ is we need to have a very firm understanding of who we are in Christ, what it means to be in Christ, what it means to have Christ in us, what it means to be part of the body of Christ. We need to learn it, but it's not just for information in our minds. It's a skill to actually be lived out. So we need to learn this truth and live it out. That's why Jesus said, if you remain, abide in my teaching, if you hold to my teaching, if you do my teaching, you are truly my disciples, then you'll know the truth. That means you'll experience the truth. You'll see it working in your life. And when you see it working in your life, then you'll be free. But not just having ideas in our heads. And that's one of the problems is we have made... We've confused ideas with belief. We think belief can only take place, it's possible for belief just to be ideas in our mind. That's not belief. Belief has to be from the heart. That means the whole person. So saving faith means the whole person is responding. Now, how many of you here are alive? Okay, anybody dead? Okay, well then, apparently you don't believe this verse. I've been crucified with Christ, I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. So I'm not alive, Christ's alive. But wait a minute, he goes on. The life I live in the body, I live. So who's living here, Christ or me? Is it you or Christ? Who's alive? We're both alive, right? Christ is in me, I've died with Christ to the old life, I'm now alive with Christ to the new life. You died with Christ to the old life, you're now alive with Christ to the new life. And so the life you're now living in the body, live by faith in the Son of God who died for you, who loved you and gave himself for you. Now here's some mathematical formula or something. What's it mean? I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, how much can you do?
Nothing.
Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But we're not apart from him. We're in him. We're attached to him. And his life is flowing through us. So remain in the vine and remain in me and I in him. So we're in Christ, Christ in us. We will bear much fruit. I can do all things or everything through Christ who gives me strength. And so, apart from Christ, nothing. With Christ, everything. That's what we can do. Another place that Paul says is this. He says, my friends, I'm not there with you. He's writing to the church at Philippi. But just as when I was with you, you obeyed, now continue to obey. in my absence. Work out your salvation, but do it with fear and trembling, because God is right there with you. Give God, we were talking about the fear of God, giving God the respect that he deserves. Respect God, give him the fear, the respect that he deserves, because he's right there with you. He works in you, and notice what he's doing, what his work is in us. Two things. To will means what? To choose. I will do this. I'm going to do this. This is what I need to do. I'm making this decision. And then to act. So God is at work in the choosing of what to do and the doing of it. And so if you choose to do, who's helping you make that choice? If you have the right decision, who's helping you make the right decision? God. It's his power, his spirit in us, helping us to make that decision. And if you follow through with it, who's giving you the energy to do that? God. Who gets the credit? God. We get to change, and God gets the credit. And then we see that he that it's actually true, that his will for us is good. And we talked about muscle memory, that just like athletes and musicians, they don't have to think, push this finger, make the C note. Push this finger, make the G note. They're way past that. When they started out, they had to do that, right? But they just learn how to do it. And even blind people can play it, right? I mean, they can play. Because your brain can forget, because your body remembers. And so God made us that way, with habits that are built into our bodies. Some of these habits are good, and some of these habits are bad. Like, you guys talked about Steve. Steve has some bad habits in his body. We all have bad habits in our body. But they can all be retrained. And that's an exciting thing. They can be like a computer document or a program can be overwritten. You can write it over with new. That's what God wants us to do. So he wants us to practice the things of the new life and stop practicing the things of the old life, because that life is gone. You have entered into a relationship with God that changes. Notice that we have relationships in our lives where you are now in a completely different situation. We talked about it before. There's different covenants. What covenant does is it creates family where there is no family. Because family is the strongest bond. And so if you don't have a family but you want a strong bond with someone, they do it through covenant. And often, like we say, you know, blood is thicker than water, meaning when they talked about family, they talked about blood. Today we talk about DNA, we talk about genetic code, but they talked about blood because that's what makes you family. But how can you become a family? Through covenant. And almost every covenant has blood involved in it, the covenant ceremony. And so one of the covenants is adoption. We have people right here in this church. Either they've been adopted or they've adopted children. That's making family without blood. I mean, without the DNA. But they bring them into the family. The other one is marriage. Marriage, two people from different families become one family. And they become one flesh. That's the covenant makes them family. And then the third one is brother. Or your sister. It's a parity covenant where they become blood brothers, or they become, like you say, you're my brother, you're my sister. They're not family, but they become that way through the covenant. We are brothers and sisters in Christ through what blood? Through Christ's blood. And he becomes our father. God becomes our father through Christ. And so we're in a covenant relationship with one another and with God. But when you're in a new relationship, and some of you found this out in your family, like some of you are newly married, and some are, you have experience in being married. Who does the dishes? Did you agree with this before you were married? Sometimes marital counseling talks about this, because people think, the man thinks, I know how a wife's supposed to behave, and the woman thinks, I know how a husband's supposed to behave, but they might not agree, right? And so you have to work it out. In this new family, how do you behave? If you're a child brought up in this family, it's one thing to be a baby, but it's another thing. Maybe it's an older child. Maybe the child's 5 or 6 years old, already has habits. And now he comes into a brand new family. He has to change. New expectations, new demands. And so we are in God's family. We have to act according to that new relationship. And of those three covenants, which ones does God describe our relationship with him? Does he say we're married? Yes. Does he say we're child? Does he say we're brother and sister? Yes. All three of those. Why? Because they're the most intimate that there are. And he says, my relationship with you is the most intimate that there is. It's a family relationship, and that's what God wants for us. But he also wants us to act like someone in his family and not embarrass him. Okay? If you had an accident right now and had to go to the emergency room, would you embarrass your mother? How many were told you have to, as a kid, you have to change your underwear because you might go to the hospital? You're like, Mom, I'm going to the hospital. You care about my underwear? You're kidding. I don't want to be embarrassed. So in God's family, we want to behave in such a way that it actually, we stop living the old way. We start living the new way to the point where it becomes habitual, where you don't even have to think about it. Now, John and David talked about witnessing to this man. And John was struggling, he said, with obeying God. Like, I had my own idea, I didn't really want to do it, but then God kept nudging him and finally, and also David, and he did it. And we find ourselves doing that very thing. We know what we're supposed to do. Maybe we do it eagerly, and maybe we do it, you know, kind of, you know, like begrudgingly. But practice it and become eager for it, and also catch the zeal from other people so that we're in a group of people maintaining a focus and maintaining zeal. Practice, one of the things that we know is true. Is God with us? Is he with us all the time? Do you think of that all the time? No. Are there times throughout the day you remember that? Yes. Are there big gaps of time when you forget that? Yes. And so one of the things we want to do is we want to practice remembering that God is present, that we're in his presence, he's watching, he is with us, enabling us to do what he wants. And so we need to consciously remind ourselves. It's a responsibility that we have. One man said, you can set your watch, those of you who wear watches, like to an hourly chime. And so at least once an hour, you hear that chime, you can go, that's right, God is with me, I'm with God. And you can pray and praise God in that minute. Or some of you have smartphones. How many have a smartphone? Does it have a timer on it? Could you set it for like every hour or something like that? One man in the 1930s, he was a missionary to a Muslim tribe in the Philippines. And he said, I need to remember God. And so he wanted to remember God every 15 minutes. And he practiced remembering God every 15 minutes. And so he kept looking at his watch. And so every 15 minutes, he got used to that. And then he said, I want to remember God every minute. And so he made a game of minutes. And he practiced this. Of course, he failed many times, but he started practicing this. And then he actually got to where every minute he'd be thinking of God. So he was constantly turning his mind back to God every minute. Okay, his name was Frank Laubach. And you can read his book. It's called The Life of the American Mystic or something like that. I forgot the exact title, but Frank Laubach. And he called it the game of minutes. Now, would that be remembering God, reminding yourself of God every minute, would that be a place to start out, or would that be a place after a lot of practice? That's after a lot of practice, okay? If you try to start out doing that, you'll get very discouraged and you'll give up. But maybe once an hour, you can do that. And I have my chime doing that. Sometimes I can't hear it. But when it goes off, I go, "What? Oh, yeah, that's right." But we want to remind ourselves. That's something we can do. Another thing we can do is there's certain passages in the Bible. Ephesians 4 and 5, Colossians 3. We talked about Ephesians 4 and 5 last week. But there, it says, put this off. Stop doing this. You used to do this all the time. Don't do it anymore. Now do this. You used to lie. Stop lying. Speak the truth. You used to use profane language. Now only say things that are filled with grace and build people up. You used to steal. Stop stealing. Work and provide for yourself and for other people who have needs. And so let's look here in Colossians. Oh, it's time is way up here. I'll just read it quickly. But you'll see the put off, the put on, the put off, the put on. We'll see your position in Christ and say, this is my position in Christ. I'm no longer here. Now I'm here. I'm in a new relationship with God. I need to remind myself what that relationship is, because I keep forgetting and I keep remembering my old habits, my old thinking. How many times can people forget they're in a new relationship? Like Nick Flannery's in a new relationship, right? He swore into the army. He may be tempted to forget that relationship. He's going to have a lot of reminders. No, they're not going to let him forget. He's in a new relationship. He's in the army now, and he's going to make the best of it. So keep praying for him. But look what it says. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So he says, this is the truth. You have been raised with Christ. Is that true? Is it true? So what are we supposed to do? Keep thinking the old way or think the new way? Is it going to be automatic? Is there anything for us to do? He said, set your minds. Make yourselves think about this. Remind yourselves of this. Purposely set your minds on these things. That's up to us. That's our responsibility. He said, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's a pretty good place to hide. If you had to hide from the wrath of God, what's the best place? Can you hide in California? Can you hide in Australia? Where can you hide if you're going to hide from the wrath of God? How about hiding in Christ? And Christ is hidden in God. That's pretty good. In Christ, when Christ is your life, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Now, one of our problems is we tend to think of our salvation in the past and in the future. Is it in the past? Yes. Christ accomplished it on the cross, and it was even planned before eternity. Is it in the future? Is he coming back? Yes. It'll be finished in the future. But we often forget about now. We have to live in the now. And now he wants us to be living and learning how to live like Christ, and also to be sharing Christ so that others can come into Christ. Put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things. So, do we have responsibility? Yes. Our relationship has changed, but our body doesn't know that. Our brain waves don't know that. Our fingers don't know that. We have to retrain our body, and your brain is part of your body. You have to retrain ourselves in holiness. And so the body is used to going this way. It can start getting used to go this way. You must rid yourselves of these things. I know you're Christians and you love Jesus, but do you get angry sometimes? Anybody get angry? How about driving a car? There was a little boy, he was sitting in the back seat. His mother's driving. He says, "Mommy, where are they?" "Where's who, honey?" "Well, the idiots. Where are all the idiots?" "I don't know what you mean. When daddy drives, the road's full of them." I'm afraid that that's... I'm getting better, but that used to be me. But I've been trying to practice that. I have slipped a little bit now and then. But practice it when you put it off. Put off rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with this practice and put on a new self, which it's being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. And he goes on and on, just like this. And you can see these passages. And one of the things we can do is say, you can go through these passages and say, "Lord, help me to put off anger. Help me to put off rage. Help me to practice kindness. Help me to practice forgiveness." And there's all these lists that we have. Let me read you this one. He says, "Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." He's talking about forgiving one another in the body of Christ. Do you think Christians can get mad at each other and even hold a grudge? Yes. And we better take care of that before communion, because we don't want anybody falling asleep. I mean dying. "And above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." I read you the fruit of the Spirit. There's also the works of the sin nature or the works of the flesh. You can pray against these things and say, "Lord, help me put off these things," if you have any of these things there, including envy, drunkenness, orgies, whatever, these things like that. Pray to put on the Spirit. And what we want to do is we want to be disciples of Christ who are fit, because we take up our cross every day. Taking up your cross, what does it mean to take up a cross? It means you're prepared to die every day, to die to yourself. And crosses represent death. Taking up the cross ends in death. And the cross is the only thing that puts an end to death, the cross of Christ. And it's the only thing that gives victory over death. We know that. Not everyone knows that. And so that's why we have to share Christ, because everyone's going to die. But not everybody has a Savior. We can tell them, and if they follow, they can have the Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you care about us and you brought us into your family. Help us to be your disciples who remain in your word, who keep it with the power that you give us by being right there with us, and with the encouragement of you being with us, and the encouragement we get from one another, just like the people in the CrossFit encourage each other and the people in the unicycle riding club encourage each other. Help us to be encouraging one another in being your disciples, putting off what was our old habits, building new habits, becoming more like Christ, and being your witnesses, sharing the victory over death, and also sharing the meaning of life, knowing you now while we're alive. Thank you that you brought us into your family. Help us, even today, as many of us will be seeing family today, to take your love into that family as well. This we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.